Amen. All right. We are talking about, like I said, a new series. What can we learn from the past? And I thought about a different, and I kind of heard this title of, you know, along this idea one time. It's called Walking Among the Graves. And one thing I read it was looking at tombstones. So you get the idea that it's just going back and looking at something that is coming. God. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. The angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Talking about mistakes. How do we learn from our mistakes? It seems to me in life, the greatest lessons that I have learned in life come with the greatest pains and discomforts. I learned not to touch a hot stove. How did I learn not to touch a hot stove? You get burned, right? So you learn not to, and the one I always enjoy is when we lived in Tennessee, I didn't know much about hot wire fences. And so we're passing the football and it went over the fence. And as I walked to that fence, I could just hear somebody behind me saying, "Don't touch the zip." I grabbed the fence to step over it. Too late, but I learned my lesson. Don't touch a hot wire fence. Even if it's not on, you don't touch them, right? Don't climb a tree. You'll fall out. I did. I fell. I learned. Don't ride your bike without shoes and socks on. I did. My toes gave me a long-term memory. When your feet fall off the pedals and you're going downhill, you learn that lesson real quick. Don't follow after the world's influence. I did. I got hurt, but I learned. I think the common denominator in all of this is what? Pain. Pain. It seems like we remember pain above anything else. We'll all make mistakes. I don't care who we are, but we'll also make mistakes probably tomorrow and the day after and the day after. But the thing is, we're lucky that we live through them, or by the grace of God, we live through them with the hope of not repeating those same things again. And I hope and pray that we continue to learn from our mistakes. We have in the Bible, and this is what I absolutely adore about the Bible, and I adore about God and His Word. God doesn't, when history writes, history tries to get rid of the ugly. It tries to get rid of the bad. Did God? No. He wrote about the good, the bad, and the ugly, didn't he? It was all there. All the good was there, all the bad was there, and all the ugly was there. God didn't try to color it up and make everything look beautiful. The bad and the good were both there. The seven churches of Asia will see some of the churches who have made mistakes but didn't learn from these mistakes, and they paid the price. Each church was known for several things. They were, each one, it's kind of a circular thing. All seven of them had a history about them. And you think about this. They have a story, or they had a story. They had a physical story. And they also had a spiritual story. The authors of their story were the members of that church. You think about that. The authors of the story of those churches were their members. The seven churches of Asia have stories about the people. What they did, what they did not do. Think about Mount Vernon Baptist Church. What is our story? Up to this moment in time, what is our story? Part of that story, in all areas it does, there's a physical story and a spiritual story, even at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. All stories have good parts and bad parts. Many times the good is often forgotten and the bad seems like it always rises to the surface. That's what you often remember about something that happened to a church. Well, that church is the one that split. Or that church is the one that had this. This is the church, you know, blah, blah, blah. This is the one where the treasurer ran off with the money. This is the one that, you know, did this and did that. We tend to have a tendency of not liking to remember the victories. Only the bad is remembered. It takes a whole lot of prayer to get past some of these reputations. You should never be content with being who we are just today. What about tomorrow? 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, when somebody looks back in our current time, and to them it will be history, what are they going to know? What are they going to learn about Mount Vernon Baptist Church? We should be a praying church. We should be pray that we get closer to God. Pray that we will be more spiritual. I think we need to pray that we become more of a soul-winning church. That's the goal. That's always the goal that's set before us, that we should be, and God wants us to be. You think about a church. A church is only as good or as strong or as spiritual as who? Its members, right? No church building on its own is spiritual. No church building on its own is practical. No church building on its own is anything. What makes it are the members of the church. If you want a good church, you want a church that's doing well, you have to have people in the church that is doing well and looking to God in all things. So the seven churches. Ephesus is obviously the first one. So one of the things that we need to do is we need to look back so we can see forward. What Ephesus did, what Laodicea did, what Smyrna did, and Thyatira, and on with all of them, their influence is still with us today because we still have what they did and what they didn't do. We have a written record of the good and the bad. Jesus Christ approaches them with the good and the bad, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was located at the mouth of the Caistor Sea River, or the Aegean Sea. It was one of the greatest commercial cities and cultural spots in all of the ancient world. It was so culturally diverse. City, I mean, it had people from everywhere that lived in that city and worked in that city and business in that city and just trade, and it was a very advanced city. The main thing that was going on in that city as far as religion was Artemis, or you might be better known as Diana. It was 525 feet long was her temple. It was built about 323 B.C. and it was destroyed in 262 A.D. But that was the big thing. And it was such a big temple. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. That's how big it was. Paul in Acts 19, he preaches in Ephesus, and that's one of the places he stayed the longest of anywhere else. To Ephesus, Christianity was very, very odd. It was very, very difficult. Ephesus had, they were so overcome by false gods. You had the Roman and the Greek gods, you know how they kind of married into each other, they kind of meshed together. But Diana was the main one. And Diana was more about children and birthing and reproduction. And they just, you can imagine what kind of things went on in the temple of Diana. But Christianity was growing in a mighty way. That's the thing that was so amazing. In Ephesus, Christianity really had taken off. It had a foothold, and it was really starting to grow. And at a time, it was really taking off. And Christianity was spreading like wildfire. And this is why it's so important. Jesus' commendation to Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Jesus always, and this is what I love what Jesus does in with the seven churches of Asia. He always starts out with a commendation. He always starts out, you have done this well. We generally start out with, you lowly bum, you messed up, you blah, blah, blah. But Jesus starts out, I know your deeds. I know your works. Or I know your deeds. I know what you have done. Think about it. This could be a good thing or this could be a bad thing if somebody knew everything about us. If God were to write us a letter at Mount Vernon Baptist Church and he said, I know you're good and I know you're bad. How many of us would want to turn over to the bad first? I would try to avoid it. But we'd have to look at it. There would be both, wouldn't there? God says to the church of Mount Vernon Baptist Church, I commend you on what? You think about it. I know one thing, your love and your devotion to one another is awesome, isn't it? It's really unbelievable how you have stuck together and you have really trusted in the Lord, and we're here today because of that. And the good deeds and the bad deeds. Oftentimes we feel very unappreciated in our Christian life. We don't think anybody notices what we're doing. We don't think anybody appreciates what you're doing. We don't think, sometimes we get to the point that nobody cares what all that I do for the church. But one thing about it, you by what Jesus says, I know what you do. I know your works. I know what you do when there's nobody else in the world looking. I know what you do down at the church and for other people in my name when nobody else in the world knows about it. I know. You know, that's such an encouragement from that Jesus is telling us that nobody may know, and it doesn't matter if anybody else knows. He says, I know. He said, I know what you're doing. I know every little thing that you do in his name. I know every little effort that you do for him. He just, that's a wonderful thing to think about. He knows our singing, our praise, our servants, our heart, our leading, our everything he knows. That ought to make you feel like, all right, if nobody else knows, God does know. Jesus knows. And then he says, I know your hard work. I know your work. I know your hard work. We look at this little word, labor. Difference between labor and difference between work and labor. It's possible for us to work and not labor. Labor means to work to the point that you are tired, to the point of exhaustion. That's what labor means. Many people, my father's name is George Edward. This is a George Edward comment. He said, son, you're like a lot of people, you're allergic to work. A lot of people are allergic to work, allergic to labor, aren't they? But many are, and on the other side of that, many Christians are so busy working that they never get around to labor. They never get anything done. I know I've been in churches all over where people work. They're busy, but nothing ever gets done for the Lord. We have to be very, very careful. And we'll think about that as we go along. What, labor. Labor means giving of yourself to the point that you're serving God, to almost spiritual exhaustion, to physical exhaustion, whatever the case may be. Work is just busy. Labor is with meaning and intent and involvement in what He wants you to do. You know, talk about my dad. I get to tickle. When I was a kid, Dad would have some work for me and my little brother to do. He'd give us a project. He'd give us a job to do. But I also knew this. If I finish the job early, what else is he going to do? He's got more work for me to do. You all know that, right? You've got more. If I finish whatever he's asked me to do, I know when I get done with that, my brother and I are going to have more work to do. So what do we learn to do? We call it just fiddling around, just kind of playing at it, hoping time will go away and he will lose interest and he'll forget about it. And then Mary and I will go off and play ball somewhere and my dad will forget that we were supposed to be doing something. But Ronnie, when he remembered and he had to come looking for us, that was always a different story. But I learned early to look busy to keep from being, or look busy so I don't have to labor. Jesus was saying, yes, you work here. Ephesus, you are working hard. You keep busy, but nothing is ever done. You work at it, but you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything. No, nothing is being done and at the church of Ephesus. Jesus says, and your perseverance. Your patience or perseverance. There is a progression here. You work, you labor, and you have patience. And be faithful at what you're doing is what God has asked you to do, and you'll see the result someday. I don't know about you, patience is one of the most frustrating, difficult things that I endure. I don't know about you all, patience. Especially when you have children. Patience. But patience is what they need the most, isn't it? You need to be patient. I have found through the years, not picking on anyone in particular, with church members. Preachers, you got to have patience. Things come along, right? Y'all in whose time? God's time. God's time. Patience. A lot of people have this attitude. If we are going to invest time to the work that we had better see some results, or that's it, I'm not doing it anymore. I know people that with that attitude. I will do this, but if I don't get rewarded for it, if I don't see results right away, then I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, that you can't do that when working for the Lord, because whatever you and I do, we have been asked to plant seeds. Maybe you've been asked to plant. Maybe you've been asked to water. Maybe you've been asked to do something else. But the only one who can bring the results is who? Is God. Believers losing their patience is not new. Look at Moses. He broke the tablets. He struck or smote the rock. Smote sounds better than striking, doesn't it? He smoked the rock. Sometimes God, I know, smokes me sometimes. And it cost him what? The promised land. He got to see, but that was it. And then he says, and I know you cannot tolerate the wicked. There's an old saying that says to get along, we have to go along. At least the Ephesians didn't believe that. They did not tolerate wicked. They didn't tolerate false beliefs. They didn't tolerate people coming in and telling them things that aren't true about the Scripture. They didn't tolerate it. They didn't tolerate the things of the world for the most part. They were very content with living in their little shell, their little world, their little existence. But they didn't want to go outside that anymore. They didn't want to go outside that little existence. They didn't want to go outside that little belief anymore. They wanted to stay. And I think a lot of times when we bring things in from the world, we make up excuses. Well, everybody's doing it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. But Jesus is saying, at least you Ephesians, you're not letting the world come in and you're not bringing in false believers. At least you're not doing that. He's saying that you find out that they're liars, they're deceivers, they cause confusion. He said, don't fall for that. Don't fall for the lies. Ephesus, you have worked, you have patience, you have labored, you have done so and not given up. But remember, we said Jesus starts with commendations. He always says, you have done this well. You have done good. Then Jesus says, but. How many of y'all like to hear the word but? Everything went well, but. You know, when I worked at Oakwood, that was one of the most famous things. You did a good job, but. Right? You could have done this, but. I wish that but could just be taken out of the encyclopedia, dictionary, and be done with it. Because that is a lot. But Jesus is saying that. He says, yet I hold this against you. And I see this in a lot of Christians today. And sometimes I fall guilty in this also. He says, you have left your first what? Love. Jesus is telling them, you used to love me. You used to love me. How do I know that you loved me? You worked for me. You labored for me. You trusted in what I was trying to tell you to do. That you leaned upon me, but now you don't. You lean upon yourself. You're so busy being busy, you forget about who you truly love. You're involved in doing things that are just engaging in stuff. They're time-consuming activities. But you don't love me anymore. What a terrible thing for somebody to feel that they're not loved anymore. That your spouse doesn't love you. Your parents don't love you. The people around you, if they just looked at you and said, you don't love me anymore. I know you don't love me because you don't listen to me. You don't talk to me. You don't spend time with me. You don't do any of these things with me anymore. That you're more worried about your own little stuff and your own little world, Ephesus, that you have forgotten about me and you forgot that you loved me at one time. The power of God is missing in your service, Ephesus. Your passion for me has been replaced by just going through the motions. Let's never just go through the motions. Because habit is not worship. Worship is giving our all to God. Just don't fall into habits and going through the motions. Whether it's singing, whether it's teaching, it's praying, giving an offering, or preaching, we should never just go through the motions. It should be out of our love. You should be here this morning for no other reason but because you love Jesus. Not because you always done it, not because you were expected to do it, but you're here because you love Jesus. And we need to bring that passion back into our hearts. Ephesus, you have lost your first love. Ephesus, you have lost your passion. Ephesus, you have lost your purpose. And Jesus is telling them, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your candlestick away. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you were. You think about when Ephesus first started. Is that church a bunch of new and young Christians as it just started? How exciting they were, because they have been introduced to Jesus and they know who Jesus is now, and they've accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And they're growing in Christ, and the more they grow, the more persecution they're getting from outside the doors. You think about that. In Ephesus, it's not like us. We can come here and we can worship and we can preach. We don't have to worry about somebody coming in and breaking the door. But Ephesus, there was persecution. And some places, and we'll talk about this in some of the other cities, that if you became a Christian, you could not work. You could not buy food. You could not do anything. You couldn't live in a home if you became a Christian. Now that is a commitment. If you accept Jesus Christ, knowing that all of that is going to happen, then love Jesus. Ephesus, you used to love me. Remember where you were. Remember what your condition was. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember the time when you were totally in love with Jesus. And that's a challenge for us. You think about, just remember that time where you were just completely and totally in love with Jesus. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had to tell everybody who Jesus was. I told everybody. I was in the fourth grade, and I told my teachers, I told everybody. They all thought, I grew up in a Catholic community, so you know how much reception I got. But I was telling everybody. My love for Jesus waned when I let other things, what? Interfere. And everything started taking more time and precedence in my life. That first love, if you can just think about the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how clean you felt, how in love you were with Jesus. And he's telling them at Ephesus, just remember. Remember that time where you were in love with me. Remember that. He's telling us the same thing that we need to remember. He's saying you need to repent. If you're not in love with me today, and if you don't know your purpose in following me today, if you don't know what you are supposed to do or where you're supposed to be and what I need for you to do, you need to repent so you can find out. Then Jesus says, I will, at least you do. I will remove your candlestick. Here, a candlestick is talking about the church itself and the influence. Angelos is the pastor. Jesus walks among them. But Jesus is saying, if you don't, I'm taking your candlestick. And where's the church of Ephesus today? There is no church of Ephesus today. He's saying, if you don't repent, he said, I will do it. Please come back to your first love. It's up to you. It's up to them. It's up to you. Repentance doesn't have to agree a big old thing that we need to wait for revival. Repentance can happen to us at any given time. We can just go to the Lord and say, God, forgive me for not putting you first. Forgive me for not having you as my first love. Forgive me for not doing what you want me to do, and help me to return back to where I need to be. I don't want you to take any of that from me. I want to walk with you and talk with you. History does show us that is exactly what happened. They didn't repent. The church is no more. And then he says, at least you hate the Nicolaitans. How often do you hear Jesus say the word hate? Now this is serious. I hate the Nicolaitans just like you do. Who are the Nicolaitans? This is a mystery. But Nicoa, to conquer, Laos means the people or laity. So when you try to put these words together and try to use the best imagination that we can have is that there's people who are coming into the church that are misleading the members. They were preaching something that was not Jesus. They were preaching something that had nothing to do with God. And that they were trying to turn the people away from God. And they were coming in the name of God. And they were really tricking people and turning them away and leading them outside the church. That's the only thing that we can come up with. Nicolaitans are going to come up again in one of the other churches. Repent and turn, he says. Repent and turn. What is Jesus telling us? The same thing. Like I said, we don't have to make a big deal out of repentance. We can just simply do it wherever we are, whenever we want to. Because that's what it's for. It's to just turn away and say, all right, God, I'm sorry I have done this. And then go the other direction towards him and be done with it. When you look at the lessons of Ephesus, have you lost your first love? Have you left him? Are you busy about being busy and not being about what Jesus wants us to do? You know, I challenge you about coming up with a ministry that maybe God has laid on your heart. If we don't do it, I forget when I make the same challenge. You know, when we were at Duke, and one of the ladies come up to me, she says, I've had my heart that I want to go and just talk to and spend time with some of the shut-ins. She said, that's on my heart. Well, that wasn't a ministry of the church. We had a lot of different ministries, but that wasn't one of them. I would go see them. The deacons would go see them. But she would go and spend hours with them, whether they're in the nursing home, whether the hospital, or in their home. And she touched a lot of people. That was her ministry. And she still does it to this day. If you have something on your heart that God is telling you to do, if we're not doing it, start it. You can't do too much ministry as long as we're getting the name of Jesus and God's love out to everybody. Return to your first love. That's always the first step. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Are you just busy? Or are you laboring? Is he your first love? Or is he an afterthought? Check our soul. Check your heart this morning. And see exactly where you are and where you need to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings. Thank you, Father, that we can always return to our first love. We may not have completely turned our back on Jesus, but we're not as in love as we used to be. We may not be in as close as we used to be. Bring us back to where we need to be. Bring us back that we're totally in love with Jesus and with you. Father, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I often think when Karen and I were dating, I'm going to embarrass myself and stuff, were you not so in love? You didn't, Mickey and Rupert, you didn't have any sense. You were so in love, right? Do you remember those days? Were you so in love, you couldn't wait, the phone rang, you just had to hurry up because you knew it was just her, or you had knew it was just him, or whoever it may be, you just were so much in love. And you, who'd you think about all the time? Thought about him or her all the time. That's what Jesus is talking about. He wants us to be in love with him the same way. The exact same way, right? Put him first. Miss Gayla?